As you've heard, the reading is Psalm 46, and that's on page 570 of the Church Bibles. Psalm 46, page 570 of the Church Bibles. And it's another psalm in the series of the Sons of Korah. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with their surging. There is a river whose streams make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her, she will not fall. God will help her at break of day. Nations are in uproar, kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice, the earth melts. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he has brought on the earth. He makes war cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, "Be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth." The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress.
Thank you so much, John, for reading that this morning. Like I said earlier, if we've not met before, my name is Johnny Paulett, and I'm one of the elders here, and it's a real privilege to be able to talk this passage through together as church family this morning. And if I may, I'm going to start this morning with a personal question. What is it that keeps you up at night? Perhaps to frame it another way, what is it that causes you distress? To be fearful, to be anxious, to be worried? This might range from very small things to things that feel incredibly overwhelming and so deeply painful that the distress of it feels like a constant companion. I ask this question this morning not to cause unnecessary upset, but because today this psalm speaks into your life, whatever you are going through. It speaks into the chaotic nature of life. It speaks into the unknowns, the unresolved tensions of our lives. However turbulent, painful, overwhelming, quite simply how awful things may be for you this morning, and I don't know your journey necessarily, however awful it might be, God's word is a word for you today. We see in verse 10, God is calling us to be still and to know that he is God. So that's my prayer for myself. That's my prayer for us as church family as we look at this together. So let me pray for us all. Almighty God, Father, our Lord Jesus Christ, we pray that you would do a deep, deep work in each one of us. Help us be still and know that you are God. Help us be still and understand more fully who you are and what you have done. Father, please stir up our affections to worship you more because of who you are. Holy Spirit, deepen our love for you and our trust in you in all the situations that we face. Amen. So we are continuing that series that we've been looking at, the Psalms of Korah. Temple musicians who helped the corporate singing of truth and praise to the God of Israel. We've looked so far at psalms of individual and corporate lament, and we've seen a psalm of royal wedding, which has pointed us to Jesus himself and his church, we the people, his bridegroom. Today, Psalm 46 seems to have been composed in a time of crisis. We're not exactly sure the specific crisis, but it was indeed seemingly a time of turbulence. But we see a psalm of joyous comfort for God's people. We see a psalm of unshakable security for God's people. So we're going to look through this psalm together in three sections, each one building the picture of what it means to be still and to know that he is God. As we look at it, we'll consider what it meant to the original readers, the original singers of the Psalms, and some thousand years before the birth of Jesus, and we'll consider how we can sing this psalm in our hearts in light of Jesus, our Saviour. So you'll see that we're going to marvel at, we're going to enjoy seeing in verses 1 to 3, God Almighty, a refuge for his people. We're going to see God Almighty in verses 4 to 7, present here with his people. And we're going to see in verses 8 to 11, God Almighty, exalted above everything. So do keep the psalm open as we walk through it together. So let's look at verses 1 to 3 again. They're quite astounding, aren't they? They're quite incredible. Let's read them. God is our refuge and strength, an ever-present help in trouble. Therefore, we will not fear, though the earth give way and the mountains fall into the heart of the sea, though its waters roar and foam and the mountains quake with surging. So in the psalmist day, in the crisis that God's people were facing, they had a refuge, a security beyond compare. I wonder what the people of God at that time looked to for security in this crisis, what they might have been tempted to hope in, what seemed stable, what seemed unshakable. You see the imagery here. Earth, mountains, oceans normally seem steady most of the time, steadfast, but they are not. The earth gives way. Mountains can fall. And only God himself is permanent, steadfast, and secure. And how reliable is this refuge? Do you see that in verse 1? An ever-present help in troubles. This God of Psalm 46 is not a God for sometimes and not now. He's not a God for the good days only. He's not a God who is flaky with his love. He's not a God who's like an inconsistent friend. No, this is a God who is an ever-present help. And it's only with that depth of perspective and trust that it's possible for the psalmist to then say, we will not fear. Otherwise, that's just wishful thinking, isn't it? Trying to summon up some courage you may or may not have. But this is what the psalmist is affirming. Because they know who their God is, they know what he's like, they know that even though the mountains fall, they can declare, we will not fear. What knowledge, what trust in God Almighty. Isn't it staggering? Isn't that something you long for if you feel fearful? But the psalmist could only declare it because they saw God for who he truly was and chose to trust him. And so for us today, I wonder what by nature you look to for security. Perhaps on a grander scale, political parties, political ideologies, banks, armies. If only you had this party in charge, or this person in charge, or the bank took on this policy, or we spent a bit more on our military forces, then we'd have that complete security that we're looking for. Perhaps on a smaller scale for you, job, housing, family, good things, wonderful things, wonderful gifts, or even self-confidence. I can achieve this if I put my mind to it. If I get all these things lined up, then I will have the security that I'm longing for. But that is not the challenge, and that is not the great and deep comfort of this psalm. Verses 1 to 3 show us that God alone is the true refuge, your true refuge. He alone is our place of security. His actions, his character, his promises, his presence, as we will go on to see. The psalm doesn't try and reduce anxiety or calm fears by pretending that our troubles are small or that they're not real. There's no kind of fudging around it. Things can be as awful as the mountains falling into the sea. But rather, being able to sing with the psalmists, we will not fear, comes only from knowing that God and God alone is our ultimate refuge and our ultimate strength. So what about the fears that you and I might have today? What does this mean when we're worried about the health of a loved one? When we're anxious about how to pay the bills? When we're fearful for what's happening in our home country? When we're mourning the breakdown of a relationship? Or the list could go on and on and on. In this broken world, what comfort does this bring? In this short time, I'm not going to be able to do justice to such a weighty and to such a heartfelt question. And of course, there'll be other scriptures you could turn to help answer that. But the starting point is that just like the psalmists, whatever you are going through today, even if it is as unstable, as unsettling, as destructive as the mountains falling into the sea, hold on to that truth. It remains that unchanging, precious truth. God is your refuge. He is your strength. He is an ever-present help. That is the true reality for each and every one of us who are in Christ. That has not changed. We see in Scripture, in God's providence, he chooses different paths for people at different times. For each one of them, he was their refuge and their strength, but their lives in his hands looked quite different. Daniel was saved and protected from the lions, whereas John the Baptist was beheaded and killed. Jairus' daughter was raised from the dead, but Stephen was stoned and lost his life. Lazarus was raised from the dead, but Paul was imprisoned and had a thorn in his flesh. Solomon had riches beyond compare. Job lost everything. Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane was overwhelmed with sorrow, and he asked for the cup of suffering to be removed. But he also prayed for God's will to be done, and he went to the deepest, deepest suffering. And this is all to show that whatever you're going through, whatever suffering you might be feeling at the moment, that does not prove that what the psalmist is saying is not true. For all these people in Scripture, with how their lives look different, God was their refuge. He was their strength. For some, God healed. God transformed situations in the here and now. For others, he didn't. For others, their lives got harder. Why God chose to answer prayers in different ways, I just don't know the answer. But what I do know is that for each of them, it remained true. God was their refuge and he was their strength. So part of the answer this morning is pray. Pray to the God of refuge for healing. Pray to the God of refuge for a resolution in whatever situation you are facing. Pray to the God of refuge and strength, the ever-present help for whatever pain and heartache you might be feeling at this time. But please hold on to that truth of Scripture as well. If the situation is not resolved and suffering remains, it does not mean that God is not your refuge and strength. He is. Sometimes, I'm sure you've all felt like this, sometimes it will feel like you're clinging on to that truth with your fingernails. How we need each other to remind us of the truth of this Scripture in tough times. But just like it never changed for those in Scripture who experienced that suffering, it hasn't changed for you. And what this section of the Psalms also does is it points to the bigger picture of ultimate refuge. So we thought about what causes us fear in the middle of the night. Actually, the thing that should cause us the most fear, the most trepidation and trembling, is the knowledge of the day of judgment. When if we're weighed up by our actions and motives, we would be found sinful, guilty, evil, impure, and rightly condemned before a holy and just God. There's no other way of putting it. That is clear biblical truth. But the Bible speaks about the good, because it's just the good but terrifying judgment of God. What is our refuge? How can we not fear that day? We as Christians, we declare with confidence, just like we did in the confession, we declare with confidence and joy that Jesus alone is our refuge from God's wrath. He alone can help. He alone is the reason that we can look at death and say, we will not fear. Brothers and sisters, take time to delight in that today. Whatever trials you are going through, it doesn't minimize those trials. But let your hearts, your eyes, your minds be drawn to your ultimate rescue and your ultimate rescuer. And if that's something new to you, perhaps you're exploring the Christian faith, I'd absolutely love to talk to you more afterwards about why Jesus means that Christians can look at death and say with confidence, we do not fear, and why it's possible for you to look at death and say, you do not fear. Let's then look at verses 4-7. In this psalm, we also see that God is present with his people. Let's read verses 4-7. There's a river whose stream make glad the city of God, the holy place where the Most High dwells. God is within her. She will not fall. God will help her at the break of day. Nations are in uproar. Kingdoms fall. He lifts his voice and the earth melts away. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. In verse 4, we discover that there is a river whose stream make glad the city of God. And what is the defining feature of this city? The verse continues, the holy place where the Most High dwells. This second section of the psalm affirms that God is present with his people. To understand this a bit more and to let our hearts soak on it, it'd be helpful to understand what the psalmist is referring to when he speaks of the city of God. Now, in the Psalms, we see lots of references to Jerusalem, the capital city of God's people, and the place where God's temple was. We also see Zion being frequently referred to in the Psalms. And again, this can be understood to mean Jerusalem, the place of God's temple. So when in Psalm 46 we read, we sing the city of God, we are meant to be considering, we are meant to be recognizing that this is referring to Jerusalem. It's referring to Zion. It's referring to the place where God's temple is. And why is that significant to the original readers and singers of the psalm? In the city of God, God's temple stands. And in the temple, God Almighty, holy, just, ruler of the heavens and the earth, creator of all, can you get head around that? Is truly present. He is there on earth. This is where God Almighty dwells. This is where his presence is most known. This doesn't suggest that then there was a time or a place where God wasn't in control or outside of his sovereign hand, but the temple was so sacred, it was so important because it was the dwelling place of God on earth. So there's God's presence, but what else was special about the temple? The idea of the presence of God should terrify sinners. Wretched hearts, selfish motives, you and I will all be able to identify with that. Evil desires in the presence of pure justice and pure holiness, in front of the God who is judge of all and sees all. But the temple is also the place of forgiveness and cleansing in the Old Testament under the Old Covenant. How can we enjoy the presence of God rather than be destroyed by it? The answer is because of the sacrifices offered at the temple. And there's much more we could say on this, but just let that linger with you as we see what it means for us today. So how are we to understand the city of God, Zion, Jerusalem, today? Well, firstly, we must understand that Zion, the city of God, is now not simply talking about a physical place in the Middle East. God's presence in the temple, linked to the old covenant, was shadowing a new covenant ushered in and fulfilled by Jesus. In the New Testament, we see Jesus declare that he is greater than the temple. He spoke of his body as the temple of God. He himself was the presence of God with us. John 1:14 says, "The word Jesus became flesh and made his dwelling among us." Emmanuel, God is with us in Christ. The New Testament declares that what the city of God, this precious place of God's presence, this precious place of forgiveness and cleansing, all of that that it symbolized in the Old Testament is fulfilled in Jesus of Nazareth. Jesus is the holy place where the Most High dwells. Look at those verses. Jesus will never fall. Jesus is the means of forgiveness and grace so that we might enjoy God's presence. What deep comfort for those in Christ today. What praises that should draw from God's people today. And if that wasn't enough, cause for celebration and comfort, we see in the New Testament as well, there's a partial fulfillment of Zion, the city of God, in the church today. As you and I sit here, Zion is being partially fulfilled. Scripture says where two or three meet in his name, in God's name, he is with us. God dwells with his people today. Take comfort in that wonderful truth. As we gather as church family, we are looking at Zion, the place that will not fall. And even more so, we wait in confident anticipation of what will be fully fulfilled when Jesus returns. Hebrews 12, Revelation 21, do read them afterwards, point to a finished city of God. Zion fulfilled, an eternal home where the King dwells and we his people dwell in peace with him. So this section of the psalm has pointed us to the reality that God is present with his people. And that's not terrifying, that's a comfort. That's a deep, deep comfort. He is present with us today. And when Christ returns, this will be fully realized, the city of God for all who are in Christ. Take comfort in that amazing truth. And who is this God who is present with his people? Verse 7, have a look. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. The Lord Almighty, or as other translations phrase it, the Lord God of hosts, which means, this is amazing, isn't it? The God in charge of unshakable armies. The commander, the one in control. He rules and he decrees the heavenly armies to do his will. He is sovereign over all human armies. There is nothing, that's what this means, there is nothing outside of his mighty hand. There is nothing outside of his authority. He is also the God of Jacob. This points to him being the God of covenant history. That is to say, the one who has made promises and has kept those promises, has kept his word, and has shown himself, has proved himself again and again and again to be faithful to his people. The Lord God Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. We could say the God of ultimate power, in charge of unshakable armies, is with us. The God who keeps his word and is faithful time and time and time again is with us. When this truth sinks in more deeply, it's shocking to me that I ever turn elsewhere. And I just have to say, Father, forgive me. Forgive us when we do so. Then let's look at verses 8 to 11 together, where we see this God of Jacob exalted above everything. Let's read together. Come and see what the Lord has done, the desolations he's brought on the earth. He makes wars cease to the ends of the earth. He breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He burns the shields with fire. He says, be still and know that I am God. I will be exalted among the nations. I will be exalted in the earth. The Lord Almighty is with us. The God of Jacob is our fortress. What an invitation in verse 8. Come and see. Come and see what the Lord has done. If you are doubting his sovereignty, how in charge he is, if you are doubting his faithfulness, come and see what the Lord has done. Perhaps, this might just be me, but perhaps one of the pitfalls of being a Christian over a period of time is becoming too complacent or less amazed by what the Lord has done in history. I've seen it in my own life, periods of time where Bible stories are just information or seemingly just having little impact on my heart and my thinking in the day-to-day. This psalm calls us to look afresh at the work of God in history and be amazed by it, to stand, to kneel, to bow in awe of him, to help us recognize more fully the God who is our refuge and strength, to help us understand more fully who this God is, who is our fortress, so that our trust might grow in him. This God of Jacob has and can bring desolations on the earth. This God of Jacob has and can make wars cease. This God of Jacob has and can shatter the weapons of the enemies of God's people, rendering them useless against them. He's the one that breaks the bow and shatters the spear. He has done this and he can do this. And it is this Almighty God that called those psalmists and calls us today in verse 10 to be still. To be still and know that he and he alone is God. To be still here can be translated cease striving. A sense of stop what you're doing. Stop and remember that he is the invincible one. He is the Lord of hosts. He is the commander of the invincible armies. How humbling. Part of stopping and being still and recognizing that he is God is recognizing that we are not. What a warning for those who are not in God's people. Your weapons, your raging against him and against God's people will ultimately not succeed. If you are against him, you should be still and realize he is the Lord of hosts. He is the one that is invincible. But my goodness, you are part of God's people. If you are in Christ, how depthy is that comfort? How strong is that comfort for the psalmists and for us today? But with that perspective of how almighty our God is, that verse 2, therefore we will not fear, is more grounded in that context, isn't it? How is it possible for timid, fearful, anxious hearts to be without fear? Well, we see here, be still and know who your God is. Now, that's tremendously easy to say up here from the front, significantly harder to know deep, deep down in the day-to-days of our lives. So how we need the Holy Spirit to help us day in, day out, minute in, minute out with knowing who our God is. How we need each other. That's why we gather together. We're truly family, pointing each other to who our God is so that we don't forget. And how we need to keep referring and coming back to and looking at Scripture again and again so that we keep coming and seeing what the Lord has done so that our trust in his almightiness grows and is kept. And as verse 10 continues, it is this God, our God, God Almighty, God of Jacob, who will be exalted. He will be exalted, of course. this God of such power, such might, such faithfulness should be praised, exalted by all nations and all people. And we know as Christians that to this God, the one of unshakable armies, one day every knee will bow. So I'll return to that question from the beginning. What is it that causes you anxiety, causes you worry? What pain and heartache are you feeling at the moment? My application, brothers and sisters, this morning is simply this. Come and bring them to the God of Psalm 46. I don't know how he will answer your prayers, but I do know this. He is your refuge. He is your strength. He is your ever-present help. And through Christ, he is the one that will get you home to Zion, to be with him for eternity and dwell in peace in his wonderful presence. So as we close, let me pray for us. Almighty God, God of Jacob, we praise you that you're the refuge, you're our strength. We praise you that you are not distant. You are an ever-present help in trouble, in whatever we are facing today. Holy Spirit, we do cry out to you that you would do in us what we cannot conjure up ourselves. We pray to be people who do not fear as we come and see what the God of Jacob, the Lord of hosts, has done. Heavenly Father, we thank you that in Christ, all the promises of Zion will be fulfilled. Father, help us be amazed at Emmanuel, God with us. Lord, where our hearts have become dulled to looking at what you've done in history, please forgive us and grant we might be more in awe of who you are and what you've done. Grow our trust as we keep looking at your mighty acts. And Lord of hosts, in whatever we are currently facing and going through, help us be still. Help us be still and know more fully and more deeply that you are God as we bring you our fears and our worries. Amen.